Morning, everyone. It's good to see you. We've sung that God will speak to us in his word. We've heard that. So let's pray now that as we think about it a bit more. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for your word. Lord, the amazing privilege we have of hearing directly from you, who you are, who we are. I pray, Lord, as we think about that more, think that as a group, as individuals, how we might honour you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I reckon there's a chance that I watch too much cricket, but when I read through this passage today, especially the first verse, the thing that kept popping into my mind was a cricket bowler appealing. So this sort of picture, it's this real desperate sort of urgency, and we'll have a look at some of the other ones as well, all joining together, begging all that the umpire might give them the decision that they want. We're urging, appealing to the umpire, give us a wicket. And it's probably a good picture to have in our minds as we think about what's happening in this passage with Peter. Only Peter is appealing for something so much more than a game. This is real life. This is urging people to get themselves right with God. Their welfare, their spiritual welfare, is at danger. And so he urges them. You can understand why Peter urges them, because we've just read in the last chapter that he says to them, there is a time coming, Jesus is going to return, and there is judgment. Flick over to chapter 4, verse 7. And so Peter has said to them, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind. And now he turns to these elders and appeals to them to be alert, and also to make sure that those under your care stay alert. And he warns them of two areas of danger in this particular passage. And if you've got your outline there, you'll see that that's where we're heading. And so, first of all, to the elders. Verse 1 and 2, we read this. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. He appeals to the elders. But who are elders? What is an elder in Peter's context, and what does that look like for us in our context as well? Well, it clearly seems to be someone of a position of power, a position of leadership, sorry. And there are different roles and names that we say and we use for leaders in our context. Denominations have different structures of what leaders look like. And so I don't really want to go in too much about those names and those words, but I want to look at what the Bible says about elders, what it says about leaders in the church, in some other passages, but specifically in the one that we've got here. So as the followers of Jesus grew in number and grew in different cities and countries, the apostles realised that these little individual groups of Christian meeting together need to have leadership, need to have godly leadership. And we read about that in passages like Acts chapter 14, verse 23, where it's on your outline. There's some other verses there on your outline as well. And Paul and Barnabas went to the church in Lystra, Iconium and Antioch. And we read this. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Acts chapter 20. Paul had just sent for the elders in Ephesus, and when they come to him, he says, keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. And so we get the idea of this important role, the idea of a person or people placed in leadership of these congregations, of the church, to protect them, to care for the flock. Back in our passage, what does it look like to be a leader? We'll have a look at verses 2b, the second half of 2, and 2-3. And it says, elders, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Watch over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. Be a shepherd of God's people. And this picture of shepherd has been one that the Bible has looked at in a number of ways. And so God raises up leaders for his people. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, all leaders of God's people at a particular time. But the Bible also tells us that these leaderships are flawed. These leaders are flawed. They don't lead as God wants them to. They don't lead with a heart that is only for God's people and only for God. And so God tells us, we heard that passage read out from Ezekiel, God tells us in that there will be a time where he will come to shepherd his own people. Look again at that passage in Ezekiel. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So will I look after my sheep. I'll rescue them from all the places where they're scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. God, the shepherd of his people. And so we get Jesus, God with us, and he calls himself the good shepherd. The perfect and true leader of God's people. And in God's mercy, Jesus left that work to other people, his apostles, people who would come after him, people who would look after his people until he returns. And we read in this final instructions to Peter, you remember back in John chapter 21, Jesus' final instruction to Peter, and he said this, when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. As a leader of God's people, feed my sheep. Be a shepherd. And here, back in 1 Peter 5, Peter tells the elders to be shepherds of God's flock. Continuing that faithful leadership. And what does an elder do? Well, they're shepherds of God's flock. You see, that shepherds now, though, we're not looking forward. We're pointing people back to the chief shepherd, the perfect leader, the one who isn't flawed, who always leads God's people back to him, who in his blood made way open for God's people to be with him for eternity. And while we wait, our earthly shepherds are to take care of us, to watch over God's people. And Peter writes to tell them, what does it mean to be a shepherd? And so you'll see there in verse 2, leading willingly, leading people out of love, not as duty, but as a love for God's people, willingly. Verse 2 again, eager to serve, not in it for personal gain or desire for power, but for the good of those under your care. Verse 3, not lording it over you. It's not a harsh rule that demands you to do the right thing. I want you to fear me, and I want you to do things out of fear, fear of punishment. Rather than that, be an example of a person who trusts in Jesus, who follows Jesus. The same thing that we're calling you to do. Live out what it is that you're calling people to do. The shepherd points people to the chief shepherd, to Jesus, and is an example of that. You see, Jesus is our Lord, our leader. He's the one with arms that will never let us down, will never drop us. He'll never lead us out of selfish gain. He's the one who serves, who came to serve and save. If we're not pointing you to Jesus, if Matt, Gordon and I are not pointing you to Jesus, then you need to give us a hit on the back of the head. We're failing in what we're to do. If we're not pointing you to Jesus, then we're failing in leadership. I mean, you need to hold us to that. The best way, the only way that we can be an example and a leader is if we're pointing you to the perfect shepherd, to Jesus. And so, would you pray for us? Would you pray that our whole being, our whole desire, everything we do, points you to Jesus? When we teach, when we make plans for the future, when we visit, when we mourn with you, when we celebrate, that we might be doing this with God's word, pointing you to Jesus, the only place to find comfort, the only place to find true hope. And all of that is pointing to Jesus. Another thing along those lines, though, if you're ever in a position to select someone in Christian leadership, make sure that it's someone who's going to point you to Jesus, someone who's going to take God's word to teach you, to rebuke you, to care for you in God's word. And so as elders, shepherd of God's flock. But Peter says there's a danger. It's not just as simple as that. It's not a place where there'll be no dangers. And he says there's an internal danger. And if you've got your outline, you'll see that second point. There is an internal danger, and it's pride. Look at verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud. He shows favour to the humble. You see, the great danger of pride is in total opposition to humility. I think the all of you there in verse 5 means that this is an instruction to everyone, elders, people in the church, young, old. Watch out for pride. Watch out. There is a danger. And you see, it's a danger because pride is depending on me. What I can do. My strength. My training. Pride says, I don't actually need anyone else. I know this all myself. I've got all the answers. I don't need you. Can you imagine what an effect that would have on a church where everyone thinks like that? Where it's a competition, a contest to see who's best and who cares about everyone else. Pride is poison to a church because it's all about me. But humility is acknowledging that I do need others. I do rely on others. I need you. I need you to help. I can't be a church without you. It's impossible. It's not about me, it's about us. And humility especially acknowledges that I need God. I need to rely on God. So do you, so do we. Humility relies on God's grace for the forgiveness that is impossible for us to earn. Impossible for us to earn. And he gives it to those who humbly come to him for mercy, receive his grace. You see that in verse 6? Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And in verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. God, the creator of the world, cares for you and me. You matter to God. What an amazing truth to know that that comes through humility. Not our own efforts, that comes before God and he cares for us. If you're humble before God, then we can come to him with our anxieties, with our worries, because we know he cares for us. We know he can help. And so anxieties that I think, well, maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm not good enough for you. Maybe I'm not good enough for God. What does my future hold? How can I possibly deal with the pain of the uncertain world that we live in? How can I even get out of bed? How can I even get through this day? Humility comes before God and says, I can't, but I know you can. And I know you care for me, and I know you've got me. I can't do it in my own strength, I need your mighty hand. I remember a few years back, swimming in the sea in Queensland, and there was a little bit of a rip that was taking us out. It wasn't bad enough to worry too much about it, but at one point I remember looking at Ben, our middle child, and he was just slowly sort of going out a little bit more, and I realised he couldn't stand and wasn't really strong enough to swim back into it, so I went out to him and he said, just hold my hand and we'll swim together, and that didn't work. And then he said, I'll just go around your neck on your back, and I was sinking as well. I said, Ben, the only way we're going to do this is if you just lie down, if you just lie on your back and float, and I'll grab you and I'll swim back. The only way to do it was for him to do nothing but to trust that I could and listen to me. Humility doesn't mean you do nothing. It's realizing that everything you do, everything I do, needs to be done in total dependence on God, who I can trust cares for me. The danger here is pride. I don't need God. In fact, pride pushes God away. But humility, we come to God and have a look in verse 10. It says, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our strength comes from God, not ourselves, and pride is a danger that points us away from trusting God. So I wonder, as I've been thinking, where is pride a danger in your life? When do you feel that self-reliance coming up? Does it blind you of your sin? Does it think that you could deal with your sin by yourself? You think you can control it? In fact, you don't have to stop doing it because you're on top of it. You've got it sorted out. I'm all right. It's almost like a tag wrestling team, you know, where there's two wrestlers and one's out there and when they need help, they go and tag the other one and they come in. It's not like that with God. Our pride says, there's a certain amount that I can do without you, God. But the rest, I'll tag you in when I need you. Maybe it's comparing yourselves against other people and thinking, I'm not great, but I'm better than them. Or maybe you think I've got it all together. What could you possibly do or offer me in my spiritual life? This passage says, humble yourself before God. But in the world we live in, our pride is not the only danger. And so there's another danger, and that's our third point there. It's an external danger, and it's a lion. Look at verses 8 to 9 with me. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in faith, because you know that family of believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. There is an enemy, and it's the devil. He wants to undermine your trust in God. He wants to feed your pride. There's no pun there with lions and pride. Sorry, I just thought of that then. Maybe you've seen lions on TV. Maybe you've seen them live. And they sneak up like in this picture, camouflaged, little step by little step. So the victim doesn't even see them coming. And he takes them by surprise, and when they realise of the danger, it's too late. He's got you. And often the lions will look for the weak, the vulnerable animals, maybe the ones who have wandered too far off from others. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And so if the devil is like that, where are you vulnerable? Where are the areas where you're open to attack? Maybe the areas that you can't even see. Maybe the areas you don't want to see. Where are you under attack? Is it when you're alone? By yourself? Those moments when nobody's watching? Or is it when you're with lots of people, maybe non-Christian friends, and you're not feeling accountable? They're not going to hold you accountable for your actions. They're not expecting anything different from you except doing what they're doing. When can you be tempted to stop trusting God or start relying on yourself? Do you stop relying on Him for forgiveness? I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go to youth group or Bible study. In fact, I'm better when I'm not meeting with other Christians. It's easier. It's easier on my own. Maybe you've wandered off from meeting with other Christians. A lion knows an animal when it's vulnerable, when it's left alone. This picture here, a vulnerable animal, all alone. But if they're in a pack and they're safe, they can fight back. I've got you, you've got me, let's do this together. And then the lion takes off and runs up a tree. Verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. It's easier to resist the devil when we stand firm together. And when you care for me and I care for you, other people are together, and our whole goal and our whole aim is to glorify Jesus and protect ourselves from danger. You're reminded that you're not alone. In fact, there's a part of Christian family believers standing firm throughout the whole world. And they remind each other that we're resisting the devil. We're standing firm, not in our own strength, but through faith. We rely on God and we come under the protection of the chief shepherd, trusting in God who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ. And so I'll finish with verse 10. God himself will restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.